But I'm glad that when the Lord is taking a position in which to let us learn from an individual's life, that oftentimes it's from somebody that we would consider a regular person. You know, I like that necessarily not every time we're trying to learn a lesson from an individual's life that they're a high priest or that they are maybe God's chosen person, like, say, Moses, although we can learn a plethora of things from Moses, we see that especially in the book of Judges, God is using and dealing with just regular, normal people. And I hope that encourages you, because as best as I can tell, everybody in here, myself included, are just regular, normal people. We're special in that we're different. There's something unique about each and every one of us, but nobody in here is necessarily a head of a country or a senator or anything like that. So our lot in life is very common. It's very regular. It's very easily reached. And we see that God, just because somebody hasn't achieved certain notoriety and fame and fortune in their life, that he can still use them. And honestly, oftentimes, as we see in Scripture, prefers to use that kind of person. And I don't know about you, but that excites me. Because as normal as I am, that means I'm that much more able to be used of the Lord. But we're going to be looking this morning in Judges chapter 6. And we're going to be going through really the entire chapter, but we'll be going through it verse by verse. And Judges chapter 6, in verse number 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And now, we've read this passage several times already, that phrase, "And the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord." All right? And so sometimes when we see this, it just doesn't say that, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Oftentimes we see it say, "And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And so there's this cycle again. And let's review this cycle. That first step in the cycle was sin. What was the next one? No, before repentance came, they need to be really made aware of how God viewed their sin. And that was under what? Started with an S. Servitude, right? They were put under servitude or under a rule of another nation that would take advantage of them and really enslave them. And then after the sin came the servitude. And then after the servitude came what? They cried out to God. What did we call that? Started with an S. S-U-P-P, supplication, right? They would cry out to God for deliverance. And would God deliver them? Yes, God would deliver them. And we use that letter S, salvation. Okay, so sin, servitude, supplication, and then salvation, right? And so that's really a cycle of New Testament salvation where we are made aware of our sin. Okay, so that's the sin. We're made aware of the penalty of the sin. That's the servitude. And then we cry out to God, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the supplication. And then God grants us the gift that is made available to everybody that would ask of it, salvation or eternal life, right? And then beyond that, after we are saved, we still have that cycle going on, don't we? And now that doesn't affect our salvation, but it certainly does affect our effectiveness for the Lord. But here in the book of Judges, we're going to look at what's going on. And let's look at verse number 2. "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites of the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, and even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth until thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels, which are without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So do you see the picture what's going on here? The last judge that they had had before this was, remember, who did we talk about? We talked about two characters that the Lord used last week. One was a lady, one was a man. What? Deborah was the one. Deborah was the lady that encouraged who? Started with a B. Sounds a lot like our president's first name. No? Barak, right? Barak. And he was the one that God had set up to deliver Israel, but he was scared, essentially. And Deborah said, hey, the Lord's called you. And he says, I'm not going unless you're going. And then she says, okay, I'll go with you. But because you've shown a little bit of discouragement, and because you showed your fear, God is not going to deliver. God will deliver, but you're not going to get the credit for it. There was going to be what kind of person that would get the credit? Male or female? What's that? A lady. It was going to be a lady that was going to get the credit for delivering the king of Canaan into the hands of the Israelites, right? And this is when Sisera, the captain of the host of the army of Canaan, ran into a lady's tent named Jael. And Jael used a what? It rhymes with jail. A nail, okay? Remember, we talked about that. And she drove that big nail into the temple of his head and pinned him to the ground. And then the Bible said, so he died, right? Remember, we talked about that and we laughed about that. And so the Lord delivered. And then Deborah and Barak had really a victorious song here in chapter 5. And we saw how the Lord had intervened in a great way, how they were afraid of the 900 chariots of iron. And they said, how are we ever going to defeat all these chariots of iron? And then the Lord sent a great rain, and it caused the mountains to melt. And so we see that that's a picture, a word picture of mudslides taking place, so that the 900 chariots of iron had become really useless in the battle. So the Lord disconfited them, the Bible says, and confused them, and so that it was able to have victory at the hands of Barak leading the charge there. And then, of course, Sisera, the captain of the host, was killed in the tent of Jael with the nail driven through his temples. And so, and then after that, after they had been delivered, they enjoyed peace again. The Bible says in verse number 31 of chapter number 5, and the land had rest 40 years. 40 years of peace. And then after that 40 years of peace, they had fallen into sin. The Bible says that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and delivered into the hand of the Midianites for how many years? We just read. How many years? 7 years. 7 years. And so now the Lord is going to use somebody else to be able to deliver them. And now there's something that's very important that we're going to understand here, really about one of the actions and the characteristics and the desire of God. Because before supplication can come, we must understand what? In other words, before we cry out to God, let's apply it to ourselves. Before we cry out to God for our salvation of our sins, we must be made aware of what? Sin. But not just sin. What, Blake? Okay, but what about it? Why is it important? Why does the Lord insist that we know that we have sin, Blake? Okay, but what's the result of that sin? In what respect? For instance, okay, most of you, okay, understand the concept of the dashboard gauges on your car. Okay, Pam, hopefully you know at least know what I'm talking about and haven't experienced this in the last week or so, okay? Okay, but you're driving in your car, and one of the, I call them dummy lights, comes on and says, low engine oil. Is that good information to have? Well, no, it's not good news, but is it good information to have? If your engine is low on oil, do you want to know about it, yes or no? Yes, okay. What do you do about it? Blake, take it to the fuel station to put some oil in, right? Why? What would happen if you don't, Blake? Not fuel, but oil, right? Okay, so you could have an oil leak, but if you run your engine too long with not enough oil, your engine's going to suffer and probably seize up or cause some other kind of damage, right? Okay, so the light lets us know, that we're short on oil, but then if we don't do anything about it, there's going to be a consequence, isn't there? Okay? So, when the Lord lets us know about sin, he lets us know why? Just to let us know that we're sinners? No. To let us know that there's got to be something done about it. Does that make sense? Okay? Because if our knowledge of sin is all that we have, we need to understand the consequence of the sin as well. So the Lord is going to work in a way here in verse number 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites and the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So they're experiencing this servitude, right? And so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. But what does it mean? What was the consequence? Because of that, they now have servitude, and they're experiencing the consequence of their evil works in the sight of God. And so that is going to drive them to a point to say, okay, enough is enough. We need deliverance from this bondage that we're experiencing. So let's look, first of all, what happened here, what happened with the children of Israel, and oftentimes what happens to us in our lives. Israel waited until things got really bad. Israel waited until things got really bad. They were afraid. They were outnumbered. They were exploited. And they were impoverished. The Bible says there just in the first 6 verses. And those are the kind of things that they experienced because they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, because they were following after their own ways. And we see in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right with, where? In their own eyes. And these were the consequences of those actions. And so what's happening here is that they're hiding, and they will go out and they would try to plant some food for their family, because they would be living in the caves, they'd be living in the dens, and there's this large contingency of the Midianites who would just simply wait till harvest time, and they would descend upon this land, and they would essentially gobble it all up. They would take all of the crops, they would take all of the resources, they would go and just simply pillage every resource that Israel had. And they would just simply wipe them out. And it says, verse number 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till thou come unto Gaza, and lest no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They did not even regard, say, you know what, we're going to go ahead, we're going to exploit this land, but we're going to leave just a little bit up so, you know, they don't starve. They didn't care. They were merciless. So we're going to take everything that we can. We're going to totally exploit this land. And so here they are, the children of Israel. They are under this bondage, and they're under this servitude, and they're underneath the instruction and the pillaging of the Midianites. And so they're waiting until things get absolutely worse before they cry out to God. In verse number 6, and they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Does this sound like that the children of Israel used God as their first line of defense? No, they used God as their last resort, didn't they? We ever do that in our lives? We do, don't we? If we've got a problem, we maybe look to see what we can do about it in our own flesh. We seek counsel from other people, and that's all good and fine. Girls, okay? That's all fine and good. But our first source of counsel ought to be going to the Lord. If we're having a problem, we go to the Lord. If we're having a struggle, we go to the Lord. If we're having a heartbreak, we go to the Lord. But oftentimes, unfortunately, even with Christians in good churches, use God as a last resort in which to go to find comfort and deliverance and so on and so forth. So they waited until things got really bad. Let's look secondly. The Lord sent a messenger to strengthen them. Let's look at verse number 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land, and said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And so God sent this messenger, and we don't know who this messenger was. It just says that he was a prophet, doesn't give his name. But we see that it was provided because it was asked for. Why did God send the prophet? Why did God send the prophet to the children of Israel? They had asked for one. In verse number 6 it says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." There's a lesson we can learn here. Whenever we ask of God something in our desperation, God will provide it. For the unsaved person, if somebody's not saved, they cry out to God. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For the Christian, those that need to know something from God are going to find it. And what we're going to be looking at here is an overall thing, because there's probably one of the more popular characters, probably in all of Scripture, certainly of the Old Testament, and certainly in the book of Judges, is this man Gideon. And we're going to be introduced to him in here. But there's something that Gideon's going to experience that we need to understand, that God's laying the foundation for us to understand here, is that when God's people will cry out to him, seeking his direction, seeking his deliverance, seeking what they're supposed to do, God's going to respond. And how did God respond here? He said responded with something that was encouraging. And we can find that encouragement in God's word, can't we? And it came, in verse number 8, it says, "The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and brought you up from the house of bondage." So here they are, they're in bondage, and the prophet says unto them, hey, you know, God wants to remind you that he's delivered you once before. And he's delivered them before in several different ways, but he goes back to the one that's probably going to be most memorable. And they're probably pining for the times of victory and of peace and saying, man, where's God in my life now? Where's the God that delivered us from Egypt, right? And we could say, where is the God that provided the victory that we had before? Verse number 9. Excuse me. Verse number 9. "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave you out from before you, and gave you their land." And so here he says, listen, the place that you're dwelling now, it just didn't happen by magic. It just didn't happen overnight. You saw the great works that the Lord God did ahead of you so that you could possess the land of Canaan. In other words, God's the reason why you're in the place where you are now. So it was empowering, it was encouraging, but then lastly, it was convicting. Look at verse number 10, and he says, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites." That's a good thing. "In whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Ye have not obeyed my voice. Did you know that God is not just going to bestow blessings upon somebody because they claim to associate with God? That we've got to keep our end of the bargain, right? I'm actually going to be preaching a little bit, actually not a lot. I'm going to be preaching about this tonight, and I'm really excited about the sermon tonight concerning the matter of sowing and reaping. But what we need to look at is that when we get this message from God, yes, it'll be encouraging. Yes, it'll be empowering, but God's going to leave it in our lap. It's going to be convicting, right? Because does God want to bless his people, yes or no? Yes. God wants to bless his people, but we need to make sure that we are keeping our end of the bargain when we're living up to the requirements and the qualifications that God has laid out that we need to fulfill in order for those blessings to come our way. Because God may bless us in spite of our ignorance. God may bless us in spite of maybe our lack of knowledge and lack of understanding, but God will never bless us in spite of our sin. In other words, well, I promised to them that I would give them this blessing if they did this, and you know, they totally disregarded it, but I'm just going to give it to them anyway. God doesn't work that way. God is merciful and God is long-suffering, but God is holy and just, and he's not going to be made a liar. All right, I'll use my children as an illustration. There are times where I'll say, okay, listen, guys, I'll use the illustration again of a Happy Meal. There are times where, you know, when the kids know that there's a good toy at McDonald's, they want to go get a Happy Meal. When there's no good toys, they have absolutely no interest in Happy Meals whatsoever. We walked into McDonald's one day and generally we just get a couple of cheeseburgers and the super extra duper value meal. I saw one time a family of four. They were in front of us in line one time, and they were at McDonald's, and a family of four paid $60 at McDonald's to eat. Man, it was like a smorgasbord. They got you know, the meals and the supersize and the shakes and the pies per person. You know, it's like, good grief, I could not eat that much food. But anyway, nonetheless, we go in there just very modest to get something off the dollar menu or something like that. But from time to time, they'll ask for a Happy Meal. And they'll run in and they'll see cool toys and they'll say, man, I want one of these. And or they'll walk in and it's just a book. I remember Blake had ran in one time. He's like, oh, what kind of toys? I want a Happy Meal. And he saw that they were like books. And he's like, nah, I don't want a Happy Meal. It's all right. You know, but nonetheless, they'll say, hey, can we get a Happy Meal tonight? And I'll say, you better behave yourselves. And children, have there been times where you wanted a Happy Meal and because you didn't keep your end of the bargain, you didn't get one? Or where the kids would say, hey, can we have a Coke tonight? And they don't keep their end of the bargain. I say, no, it's just water for you. You're just going to get the bare necessities. You're going to get food in your belly, and you're going to get a drink to wet your whistle, but you're not getting a toy, and you're not getting a treat. You're just getting what's necessary. But then there are times, right, children, where you behave well. And I say, you know what? Because you behaved well, I'm going to give you something extra. I'm going to give you a treat. You know, God behaves that way towards us as well, is that if we obey his commands, then he has an abundant and endless resource of blessings he wants to bestow upon us. But we need to keep our end of the bargain. And that's oftentimes the convicting part of the message that he's sending us, is that we need to do our end, just as he says here in verse number 10. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Thirdly, let's look. The Lord appeared to Gideon to call him. Verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and pertained to Joash, the Bezerite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, remember the picture that's going here. They're hiding their crops, right? They are hiding it. Now, I watched, I can't remember the name of it, but it was some kind of a show, and it was like a drug show where in Northern California, they're trying to grow marijuana and keep it hidden from the authorities. And they've got it, you know, underneath nets and tucked away and all kinds of things. That's what's going on here, only they're not growing drugs. They're growing wheat and corn to hide it from the Midianites. And so Gideon has gotten away with it. He's hidden some wheat so that it could be grown and harvested without knowledge of the Midianites. But now he's got to prepare that wheat. He's got to crush it, thresh it, separate wheat from the chaff and all that stuff. And he's hiding behind this wine press so that he's not doing it out in the open. So the Midianites go, hey, we missed some. Let's go gather it. Okay? So here he is. He's hiding. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and said, verse number 12, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this befallen us? And where is all his miracles, which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now, the Lord appeared to Gideon, but how did Gideon respond? What do you think Gideon's doing here? Now, the angel of the Lord appears unto him, says, mighty man of valor. What are some of the first things out of the mouth of Gideon? Well, he's not necessarily complaining, but it's along the same lines. Not whining, not yet. All right, what was that you said, Vanessa? He's not trying to justify his actions yet. He's blaming God. He's blaming God. He says here, listen, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this all befallen us? And where is all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Was that true? Who had done the forsaking? The people of Israel. Had God forsaken the people of Israel? No. Had Israel forsaken God? Yes. We see that in verse number 10. You have not obeyed my voice. We see it in verse number 1. And Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so it wasn't God that had abandoned Israel. It was Israel that had abandoned God. But yet Gideon says, God, all of this has befallen us and it's your fault. You know, sometimes we can have that kind of an attitude in life where we want to blame everybody but ourselves. You know, you think of the illustration of the person that has something smelly under their nose, and everywhere they go, they think everybody else stinks, right? and say, man, you stink. Man, you stink. When really the problem is them. I don't want to be too gross, but you ever stepped in something you wish you wouldn't have stepped in? And it kind of takes you a while to realize that it's not something in the air and it's not something on somebody else, but it's something on your shoe, right? Okay, Gideon's at that point right now. It's not dawning on him that he's the problem. And if we're ever going to get right with God, we need to understand that the reason that we don't feel like God is close to us, the reason we don't think that God is close to us, it's not because God has moved away. It's because we have moved away. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And so if there's any movement opposite of that, it's not God moving away, it's us moving away. The illustration of the elderly couple sitting in the pickup truck on one of those bench seats. And they pull up at a stoplight and the wife looks over at a young couple and they're snuggled up together. She's riding in the middle bench and he's got his arm around her and she says to her husband, how come we don't sit like that anymore? And the husband says to his wife, I've always been sitting here. You're the one that scooted closer to the window and further away from me. And that's the way our relationship to God is. God is always in the same place, but it's us that moves away from him. And so Gideon is saying, God, this is your fault. This has befallen us. It's your fault that the Midianites have enslaved us. And it's because you're not strong enough is the reason why we're in the position that we're in. Now, was that true? No, we know that wasn't true. But Gideon needed to be made aware of it. And Gideon blamed God, verse number 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am in the least of my father's house. So now, not only is he blaming God, but he's doubting God. Saying, God, it's your fault. Aren't you strong enough to deliver us from the Midianites? And so God will take him on his bluff and say, well, yes, I am. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to use you in order to deliver people from the Midianites. And Gideon says, whoa, I didn't mean me, God. I didn't mean me, okay? I want you to deliver us, but I don't think you can do it through me. And so then he starts to doubt God. Verse number 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, verse number 17, if now I have found grace in thy sight, thou show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah flour and flesh he put in a basket put broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. And he poured the broth out and he did so. And the Lord said, and the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes. And the fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the flesh and unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day, as it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So now Gideon, not only was he blaming God, not only was he doubting God, but that was a root problem that resulted in his ability to be blinded and not be able to see God clearly. When we doubt God and when we blame God, we do not see God for who he is. If Gideon had had an open mind and an open heart and been sensitive and taken responsibility for his own actions, when the angel of the Lord would have appeared to Gideon, he would have seen that, oh man, God has come for a time of reckoning because I know that he knows that I'm not doing what I should. And that would have resulted in the moment that the angel of the Lord would have appeared, Gideon would have fell on his face immediately and repented. But because he was blaming God and doubting God, he couldn't see God for who he was right away. He had to have God do something miraculous at first. And so oftentimes when we wait till it's too late or we wait until things get really bad, we've exhibited in our own life doubt and blame on God for our certain situation. And when we do that, we fool ourselves and we deceive ourselves into thinking that there's no way God's going to show up now. And sometimes we get guilty from that. Sometimes we get frustrated from that. Sometimes we get disappointed from that. But God's going to show up and he's going to do something miraculous. And he shows Gideon that he's there. And so Gideon finally says, okay, all right. And lastly, Gideon responds, listen, like we would have responded. If you were in Gideon's shoes, what would you have done at this point? Be honest with yourself. Because there's been times in our lives where we've been in this point, where we've doubted God, we've blamed God, and then God shows up for something miraculous and say, man, why did I ever doubt God in the first place? Why did I ever blame God in the first place? I'm just going to go ahead and trust him no matter what. Is that what Gideon's going to do? He's going to continue to question God. And we give Gideon a bad rap here. We give Moses a bad rap whenever the Lord calls Moses to deliver the children out of the hand of Pharaoh, and Moses just keeps throwing excuse after excuse after excuse as to why he's not capable of doing it. And we say, man, Moses, can't you get it through your thick skull that it's not you, it's God? Well, we're guilty of that same really transgression in the doubt and disbelief that God can use us to do something. And so let's look how the Lord's going to deal with this. Verse number 25, and it came to pass that same night the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, and even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So what had happened is that here they are, they're in the land of Israel, and every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes, and they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So Gideon's father is essentially hosting Baal worship. So maybe he's got some land and he's got a nice set of trees and they set up an altar to Baal there on his father's property. So the Lord says to Gideon, he says, listen, you're going to go to your dad's property. You're going to cast down and break down the altar that they've set up to Baal, and you're going to cut down the grove that surrounds it. And there was a grove there on purpose because it provided a little bit of privacy and a little bit of seclusion for some of the reprobate ways in which they would perform this worship to this heathen pagan god Baal. He says, listen, so you're going to go and you're going to cut down everything. You're going to knock down the altar. And then, verse number 26, you're going to replace it and build up an altar to the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take a second bullet and offer sacrifice in the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So really what God is saying here is, listen, Gideon, you're going to go, and before you're going to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites, I'm not going to deliver them just for your sake. All of Israel needs to know why they're being delivered. They need to know that what they're doing is wrong. So not only are you going to go and cut down the altar of Baal and cut down the grove, you're going to set up an altar there and offer sacrifice to me. In other words, you're going to put the thumb in the eye of the Baal worship. You're going to go right into the belly of the beast, Gideon. And, you know, and we could say, you know, maybe Gideon was a coward because, you know, he threw out the fleece. We'll be looking at that next week. But remember, what did the angel of the Lord call Gideon? Called him a mighty man of what? Valor. Who is the most difficult people in our life to witness to? Strangers? Family, right, Pam? Family. So God, who called Gideon a mighty man of valor, although Gideon blamed God and although he doubted God, once he realized that it was God, he didn't question it. He didn't question what God had for him, right? He says, listen, you're going to go to your dad's house, chop down his altar, chop down his tree, set up an altar there, offer sacrifice to me, and just stick it to him. Stick your eye, your thumb right in the eye of the Baal worshipers. You're going right into the belly of the beast. You're going to make a statement, Gideon. You think he made a statement? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This was a statement here. And it says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said, and said unto him, so it was, because he feared the Lord, his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, so he did it by night. Now, that was not because he was a coward. That was because he was reasonable. Best as we could tell, everybody was involved in Baal worship. So Gideon takes 10 guys that are on his side and say, hey, we've got to do this undercover at night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, the grove was cut down around it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And one said to another, who hath done this thing? And they inquired and asked, and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then bring the men of the city unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he cast down the altar of Baal, because he hath cut down the grove that was by it, and so on and so forth. So he took great risk, and he was victorious. But this was Gideon's problem, is that he did something great, but Gideon thought that all the work was done. He says, okay, all I've got to do is cast down the altar of Baal, set the new altar, offer sacrifice to God, and then somehow, boom, it's done. God's going to deliver us from the hand of the Midianites. Verse number 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thy anger be hot against me, and I will speak unto this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once in fleece, and now be dry upon the fleece, and all the ground there be dew. So God is calling him again to deliver him out of the hand of the Midianites. But he thought that all the work was done at this point. Verse number 32, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So the battle is not over. This was just an introductory battle to an entire war. And so now Gideon's going to start to doubt God again. Do we do that? Yeah, we do. We doubt God. We blame God. God does something great to prove himself true. And then maybe even God uses us to perform something great for him. And we say, man, what great victory. Now he can pack it up and go home. No, no, no. It keeps going. Right now, they're in the midst of March Madness, you know, the NCAA tournament. What happens if a team plays for 35 minutes of the game and just doesn't try the last 5 minutes of the game? They're probably going to lose, because the game is won and lost in the last 5 minutes of the game. What happens if a football team plays hard for three quarters and just kind of so-so for the last quarter? They're likely going to lose. And so we need to make sure that we know that as God has called us to do something, that there's no stopping point. Just because we've experienced a victory doesn't mean that God has something else for us beyond that. And he continued to question God, and continued to question if God was still using him. And we're going to continue this next week as Gideon is going to be struggling with this matter of whether or not God is done with him. Okay, God, you used me to stick it to him there on my dad's property. Are you still going to use me? And sometimes we have that discussion within our own mind. Is God still going to use me? Can God still use me? And I want to encourage you, God's not done with you. If you're saved and you still have the breath of life in your physical body, God's not done. And God's going to use you for something great. He's going to use Gideon for something great. And we'll see that next week.